The second parable here in chapter 15. Either or. What woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Last week we considered the first parable here in chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep or the seeking shepherd. And after last week's sermon, you may have wondered, is the pastor going to preach on all three parables here in chapter 15? You may have wondered that for various reasons, but one reason may be that all these parables have to do with very similar ideas. And the main idea that comes out in all three parables is the repentance of a sinner. And Christ, the work of Christ, is He seeks and finds and turns the heart of such a sinner. And so you may wonder, are we going to have three sermons on some very similar topics on repentance? And the answer is yes. I'm preaching in all three parables here in Luke 15. And all three do have a very similar idea on repentance. Repentance. Why? Why preach on all three about repentance? Because repentance is an activity that every child of God must engage in again and again and again and again. And we can never get enough of hearing the call to repent because we sin again and again. Arguably, the most important activity of the Christian life is this sorrow for sin and of turning back to Christ for forgiveness. The Christian life is a life of repentance, and so we need to hear it. But these three parables are more than merely repetitive about the call of repentance. These three parables each have a different emphasis. That's what we see in Jesus' parables. You may have very similar ideas coming out in parables that are very closely told in time, like we see here in chapter 15, but each parable emphasizes a different aspect of repentance, a different aspect of Christ's work in bringing a sinner to repentance. In the previous parable, Christ emphasizes His work. His work in seeking this sinner, like that shepherd going out and effectually and earnestly and affectionately, we saw that last week, brings that sheep back home, so also Christ does that work. And we saw that He is involved in bringing His sinner back, but also, as He does so, He forsakes the 99 self-righteous, which makes up most of people in this world who call themselves Christians. 99% of them, self-righteous, who do not think they need repentance. He forsakes them, only to turn and have affection and love for the one. Now in this second parable on repentance, however, though we still see Christ's work in turning the heart of the sinner, what we see emphasized is a different aspect, and it is Christ's work through His church. Christ's work through His church to bring the sinner to repentance. So consider this evening, this parable with me under the theme, the parable of the searching for the lost coin. The parable of the search for the lost coin. First, the illustration. Second, the difficult work. And finally, the joyful result. In this parable, Jesus tells the story of a woman who has lost one of her 10 valuable coins. And to start off this parable, he asks a rhetorical question. What woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? The answer to this question, this rhetorical question, is, of course, no woman in her right mind, if she has lost one of her 10 valuable coins, would leave that coin alone and not search for it. But every woman, Jesus implies with this question, who only had 10 coins, would search for this one. In this illustration, Jesus brings up a woman with 10 coins, and 10 coins called drachma. That's the currency in those days. They were silver coins. And each coin was very valuable. Now, just because it was a coin does not mean it was spare change. I think in our culture, because of the inflation, coins are really not worth anything. They're spare change. It's what you put in a piggy bank or what you give to the Salvation Army person standing outside the shop. The spare change are things that we don't really need. Coins aren't valuable to us. But these coins were very valuable to the people of that day. For one drachma, one silver coin that this woman had, was what a person God paid for a full day's work. One full day of labor. And to get a little bit of perspective on that, the average woman in America, for one full day of work, on the average, is about $100 to $150. So if a man goes out and works for a full day on his job, he usually makes about $100 to $150 a day. Some more, some less, depending on the job. So you can think of that one drachma as being worth about that $100 to $150. A coin, but a valuable coin. And though each coin was worth that much, that coin was very small. It's perhaps the size of the nickel that we have today. A silver coin like that nickel, it's about the same size, about the same weight of that nickel. And so the woman probably gathered these 10 small coins that she had, placed it in a little bag or maybe a napkin or a rag, and tied it up and kept it in a safe spot so that she could protect her savings, because she only had those 10 coins worth 10 full days of work. One day, however, this woman in the parable loses one of these 10 coins. Perhaps one of her children got into the bag, found those coins, and spilled them everywhere. And when she finally gathered up all the coins that she saw, there were only 9. One was missing. One was missing in her home. And she knew it was still in her home, but she could not find it yet. Now, you might think, what's so hard about finding a coin? Because you're used to the carpeted floors and the bright homes that you live in. But houses in those days are not very easy places to search for a lost coin like that. Houses in those days, in Jesus' days, were made up of mud brick or stones. And they were varying sizes, but almost every home that the people lived in those days were dark. They didn't have windows, many windows of a home, of the houses in those days. And if anyone were to have a window of their house, it was usually just one window. Not for the letting in of light, but really just for ventilation. And that window was placed at the front of that home, small enough and high enough so that it could let in air, but would not let in any intruder. And so you can imagine just one window, open air, and not much light in this home. And not only that, the floors were not carpeted or tiled like ours, but the floors were dirt floors. And so, if one coin, the size of a nickel, was lost in a home like that, it would be very difficult to find that coin in the darkness and in the dirt floors of such a house. But the woman in the parable, as any woman would, Jesus says, understands the great value of that one coin. And so, though that work is hard, she goes diligently to do that work, to find that coin in the dirt and in the darkness of her house. She lights a lamp. You remember in a previous sermon that we've had recently, a lamp in those days were not like the kerosene lamps that we have, but they were small clay saucers that were covered with two holes on top and oil on the inside. And extending out of one of the holes of that saucer was a wick. And fueled by that oil, that wick would burn as a lamp, as a light for that woman. And she carried that saucer, that lamp, through her house. And with that lamp, she also had a broom. That's implied in the text when it says that she swept her house. But remember, the broom is not usually what your mother, children, might use the broom for in your house. Your house, the broom is used to gather up the dirt and then swept into a dustpan and then thrown away. But this broom that the woman used was to really stir up the dirt because the ground was dirt. The ground was a dirt floor. And so that coin was probably covered over with dirt or maybe even trampled into the dirt. And so the woman used that broom to shift the dirt around to search for this lost coin. You can imagine her starting in one corner of her house, which is probably a one-room home, starting in one corner and then systematically and very carefully shifting the dirt around with her broom and then putting that broom down and picking up that lamp and looking in that spot where she had swept, maybe using her hands to feel around in the dirt and then picking that broom back up and sweeping around again and doing the same thing all over the house. From one corner to the next corner and across the room. She gets her hands dirty. The house perhaps fills with dust and she sneezes dirt on her hands, on her face. This was hard. This was dirty work. But diligently, we read, literally carefully, she covered every area until she grasped that valuable coin in her hand once again. And then you see her in Jesus' parable, coin in hand, dirt over her hands, maybe on her cheeks. And she rushes out of her house. And she goes to her friends and to her neighbors, pounds on their doors, and tells them, "Look, I rejoice, I'm happy, because what I lost is now found." That's the parable. Three main elements in this parable. The first is the lost coin, and that lost coin represents the lost sinner. Jesus had gathered with the sinners and publicans in the context. He had communicated in the previous parable of the lost sheep that the one that was lost represented the sinners, not all the sinners, but the sinners whom he loved, his elect sheep. And now the lost coin represents the same thing, obviously. The elect sinner who is lost, who has sinned, and who is continuing in his sin. Secondly is the one who seeks for that lost coin, the woman of the parable. And there's debate among scholars, among commentators about what this woman truly represents in this parable, what Jesus means. And it's most probably not that Jesus is pointing to himself as a woman. That's highly unlikely. And so we ask the question, who or what in Scripture is often pictured as a woman? If you search the Scriptures, usually the woman is the Church of Jesus Christ. She's the bride of Jesus Christ. In 2 John 1 verse 1, we read John writing to the church and saying, "The elder unto the elect lady, and to her children." And so the woman in the parable pictures the church. She pictures each particular church institute. And so the church with her minister, with her elders, with her deacons, and with her official members are represented by this woman of the text. And this is what we see as one of the main aspects of this parable, different from the previous one. Christ using the church to do this seeking. And finally, the lamp. Jesus doesn't mention the broom specifically. It just implies the broom, so we don't place any significance on the broom. But there's a lamp there, a lamp that the woman, specifically Jesus mentions, uses to search for the lost coin. And such a lamp or a light that gives light to the whole house, as Jesus in another parable says, is the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Psalm 119, 105. The Word of Christ, I say, not just the Word, but the Word of Christ, because Christ is the light of the world. And this Word, Scriptures, reveal this light, this Christ. So the church uses the Word of Christ, the lamp which reveals Jesus, to search for the lost. These are the main elements of the parable. Now we seek to understand Jesus' main points. Jesus' main point in this parable is that He uses the church. He uses the church to do the difficult work of searching for the lost sinner. Oh yes, it must be affirmed that Christ is the one. He is the agent. He is the seeker who seeks His people in a personal way, as we saw last week. He's the one who effectually and earnestly, affectionately goes and does the work of finding His people who are lost in sin and turning their hearts and bringing them back to Him. He's that personal Savior. He does the work. And the second parable is not a contradiction of the first, but it is to complement the first. It is to show us what Jesus does, or how He seeks His sheep and who He uses to seek His sheep. He uses the church institute, the particular church like this one, Cornerstone Protestant Reformed Church. He uses these members, He uses these elders, this minister, and these deacons, and all the official members in the work of seeking lost sinners. More proof that this woman pictures the church is found in the context of the parable. Remember the context. The Pharisees and the scribes in verse 2 are murmuring against Jesus when He goes to the publicans and sinners. And the scribes and Pharisees know what Jesus is doing. They know that Jesus is calling these sinners to repentance, even though they accuse Him of simply being among them and doing what they did. But the scribes and Pharisees look down on Jesus' actions and would never have thought of going to those sinners. That was being unclean. They themselves didn't think that was necessary. And now Jesus tells these parables to show the Pharisees and scribes that they were actually supposed to do that. Their own Messiah was doing that. He was putting them to shame. They were the ones that were supposed to be seeking the repentance of the sinners, not criticizing Jesus for doing so. So the question is, who are the scribes and Pharisees? Who are they? Well, they're the church. They're the leaders of the church of that day. They're the elders and the deacons. And it's their duty to go to the sinners. And they were neglecting that duty and criticizing Jesus for doing that duty. Like that woman in the parable Jesus is showing, they were supposed to be the ones seeking the lost sinners. Now that's why the church is involved in missions. That's why the church is involved in evangelism and personal witnessing. That's the work of seeking lost sinners. Christ uses us. He uses this church for that work. But today we don't focus so much on the work of outreach. We did that yesterday in the conference, focused on our work, our duties to seek lost sinners who are not members of our church, to bring them back. But we focus this evening on the work of bringing those who have already been before members of the church, to bring them back to repentance. That's the context. Publicans and the sinners were not those who were never members of the church, but these publicans and sinners that Jesus was reaching out to, they had been members of the church then, and they had strayed from the truth. They had been misled by the Pharisees not only, but now were sinning in their own specific ways. That's what Jesus is focusing on here. The bringing back of such lost sinners. And that's especially the work of the elders of the church. The elders of the church are the real leaders. The real leaders of the church. They rule. They're the authority. They have been chosen by Christ. Yes, not by people with preferences. But they've been chosen by Christ using the people of the church who vote. And it's through the elders especially that Christ works to search, to seek out those who are lost and those who are sinning. That's why when the church and the council hears about a sin in the church, the elders take charge. The elders and the leaders of the church take charge. They do the work of meeting with the sinner. They come, perhaps as a committee of two, to your home, and they talk to you about your sin. They patiently and tenderly, like good shepherds of the flock, do so. They do it in love, and they call you to repentance. Seek your good. And if it comes to it, yes, they administer discipline if necessary. And that's part of the work of seeking the lost sinner. To find him. To show him his sin. To call him. To turn back to Christ. The elders work with Christ in them. To be Christ to the sinner, really. They're the shepherds. They come to the flock and affectionately bring the sinner home. But it's not only the elders who are involved in the work of seeking those who are lost, or those who continue in sin. The whole church is involved in this work, this difficult work. The woman represents the whole church. The woman in the parable is not only the elders, but the woman represents the deacons, the minister, and other members. So all are involved. The minister preaches the word, and it's part of Christ calling the sinner back, counsels. But all the members of the church speak God's word, and they're involved. They're involved in discipline even. That's why discipline is not called elder discipline, but it's called church discipline. The whole church is doing the work, the difficult work, not of punishing now, but of disciplining. And really, another word for that is seeking the repentance of the sinner who's continuing in his sin. Work, I say. That's work. That woman worked, didn't she? She expended energy. It wasn't easy work to find that lost coin in the home, in her house. She expended energy to do that. She swept, she dusted, she got dirty, she moved furniture around. And it's no different in the church of Jesus Christ. When a sinner walks in sin and continues in sin, it's a lot of work now on the part of the church to seek him or her out. Members and elders and minister must do that work, and that work must be done very carefully. Very carefully. That's what makes it work. We don't jump into the work on a whim or because of a rumor that we heard somewhere. There's a work that we think about and we plan and we make sure we do according to Scripture. That's why Jesus says at the end of verse 8, that woman seeks diligently. Diligently till she find it. And diligently, as I said, is literally carefully, with great care. There's a method to her work. She doesn't just go sweeping around all over the house, but she starts in a spot and she methodically works through the house to search very carefully so that she does not miss a spot in that house. There's a systematic approach to this work of seeking the lost. And the scriptures show that. We must follow it. The work starts out involving the members of the church right away. Not the elders. But it starts out involving the members of the church right away, very often. The members are the ones who are very frequently the first who hear about the sin. They're the ones who catch wind of what's going on in a person's life, that he or she continues in it and keeps on doing it and does not want to turn from it. And the members may not. they're not allowed to simply ignore it. They must take up their duty, that work, like that woman, to seek the lost. They may not ignore the impenitent sinner. If someone has a continuing alcoholic problem, a problem of stealing, a problem of adultery, a sin that happens again and again and does not stop, a sin that is committed and there is no sorrow for it, then the church must go to work. Christ uses the church for that work of seeking him or her. Matthew 18 shows you the steps. That's why I say it's a very methodical process. Steps that Scripture gives us very specifically, and we must do the work of following those steps. And the first step is not to gossip. It's not to ignore it. Not to ignore it, and it's not to gossip about it. It's not to talk to one another about it. It's not to talk to your pastor right away about it. It's not to go around speaking to your husband and wife about it either. Not to tell your elders about it right away either. But your duty as a member of this church is to go to your fellow member privately, so that no one else knows about it, and call him, plead with him in love, gently, firmly, boldly, courageously. Turn, brother. Look at what God's word says. Turn from your sin. If he or she does not listen, then your second step, as Matthew 18 lays out very clearly, is to bring another. One or two, says Matthew 18. Not three, not four, not five. You don't tell all kinds of people. One or two as witnesses. You go to the impenitent sinner, the one who's continuing in sin, and you patiently, kindly work with them repeatedly. And then and only then, if the man or woman is still impenitent, come to the elders of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the third step. That's the duty of the members of the congregation. Come to the council room. Show the steps you've taken. And ask the elders not to get back at this man or woman, but to help. Help now with the seeking of the lost sinner. And the elders work with him. While the elders work with the sinner, again, I say this because it's so important and such a weakness in the church. Again, keep your mouth shut. There's no talk. There's no spreading of the sin. The elders work, seeking the repentance of the sinner. And there's no repentance, there's the withholding of the Lord's Supper. And there's still no repentance, and there's an announcement about the person's sin. And there's prayer on the part of every child of God that's part of the seeking too. Earnest prayer. Father, turn. Turn his heart. And if there's still no repentance, there's a second announcement when that person's name is given. Not to shame that person. But so that the entire church, together with the elders, may seek him out personally. Help him turn. And if there's still no repentance, then there's that third announcement about approaching excommunication. And finally, the last step. But even after excommunication, there is never shunning. There's never shunning of a lost sinner. The form that we have for excommunication reads very clearly, keep no company with him, yes, which means don't spend time with him as though everything's okay. But that count him not as an enemy, but at all times admonish him as a brother. The seeking continues, even after he's put out of the church. That's the very specific method, the very biblical method we are to follow. Carefully or diligently, as that woman did. Always through those steps, there must be the use of God's word. That's what the parable teaches with that lamp. It's the word of Christ. That lamp needs to illuminate the corners of the house. That lamp needs to expose where this coin is. That lamp needs to reveal the darkness, to show where that lost coin is. And so the Word, the Scriptures of Jesus Christ must be used. All along the way, the Scriptures are the guide. That's what Matthew 18 is. They guide us in how to do this work of seeking. The Scriptures are to be used to call that sinner to repentance so that that sinner knows that it's not me as a weak sinner himself coming to him, but so that the sinner knows that it's Christ, it's God calling him to turn. And it's to be proof from the Scriptures that, yes, even though I'm a sinner, I still need to come to him and call him to repentance. That's the duty. Use those Scriptures to point back to Christ, to show that Christ is the loving Savior who has died for our sins, for all the sins of His sheep, all His people, and that the only way for assurance of that forgiveness is to turn from that sin back to Him and see His shed blood covering over that sin. With that Word of Christ, we seek the lost sinner. He uses the church. Now, that's not easy. It's not. No one's saying that this method is easy. It's difficult work for every member involved. Jesus shows in the parable that He knows it's difficult work, doesn't He? That house is dark. The ground is dirt, the coin is small, and there's furniture everywhere. That woman is sweating, that woman is sneezing, that woman is getting dirty. She's doing warm, hot, tedious work, difficult. It's, in a sense, it's dirty work, isn't it? And Jesus knew that difficulty. He shows it in the parable, and it doesn't surprise the Lord when members shy away from it because of how difficult it is. When the elder sighs in frustration as he does it, he understands. He understands. When there are comments about how much of a mess this is, he understands. In fact, he didn't just understand it intellectually, he experienced this. You think he had an easy time convincing these publicans and sinners that he was gathered with that they were sinners and they had repented their sins? No. It wasn't as though Jesus came to these sinners and all of a sudden every one of them turned from their sins and repented and believed in Jesus. That's not the case. He had to work with each one of them. Not to mention the difficulty of the murmuring elders of the church who were supposed to be doing this work. And he did that work, and they were accusing him of doing it wrongly and being in fellowship with these sinners. That was difficult. Oh, he knows. He knows the mental and the emotional hardship of that work of seeking the lost sinner. There will be backlash. There will be accusations against you about your self-righteousness and thinking you can go and tell him that he needs to repent. And there will be the opposite extreme, the opposite accusations that you're condoning the person's sin by going to him and spending time with him. Family members will despise you. Churches will hate you because they don't like that idea of church discipline. It won't be comfortable. It will be dirty messes. Dirty work. So why do it? Why seek the sinner's repentance in this way? Well, it's because of love. Comes down to that. Because you as a fellow church member truly values another in God's house. You really love him. You really do love her. It comes out in the parable. Why did the woman search for this lost coin? Because the woman did not view this coin as small change. But she valued it. This was a tenth of her savings. It was a full day's wages. And we seek the repentance of a sinner because we value that sinner much more than a full day's wage. That sinner is not spare change to us. Every one of God's people we highly value, even when they sin and they continue in sin. The love of Christ for them affects us. So much so that we love them as Christ loves them. This is in great contrast to the Pharisees of Jesus' day. The Pharisees view the publicans and sinners in that day as reprobate. Immediately when those people sinned, they were considered reprobate. That better not be how we view someone who is disciplined or someone who sins and continues in his sin. And as soon as they saw that, they hated those publicans and sinners. They did not pursue those sinners. They did not love them. They did not value these sinners. And that is the deepest reason for their neglect of doing this work, this duty that Jesus now shows they should have been doing. True love, true value of the impenitent sinner will cause us, will drive us to that sinner's side and beg him to turn back to God. The reason that many in the church today do not do this work is because there is no love for the sinner. The reason that we simply shun sinners often, leave them on their own, we're not going to talk to them, not approach them, because they're not worth it to us. They're spare change. And we think of ourselves as better, like the Pharisees. We're not continuing in sin. They are. We're better than them. And we don't value them enough to go and seek them out. On the opposite extreme, the reason many in the church act as though everything's okay with the sinner and spend time with them, act as though everything is okay, is the same reason. They don't love the sinner. When you ignore the continuing sin, when you act as though things are fine between you and that person, when you don't seek that sinner's repentance, when you imply that it's okay that he's divorced and remarried, or that whatever sin he's continuing in, it's okay. It's not love. It's not true kindness. Many claim it's in love. Churches today say that's love. Love is not about being nice and avoiding talk about sin. But love, as uncomfortable as it is, as emotionally hard, mentally difficult, goes. Because love understands, Proverbs 27, verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. That's the church's duty. It's your difficult work. And the result is repentance. Well, no, not every time. Not immediately, very often. But Christ rewards His church with the repentance of the sinner that she loves. The woman who's engaged in this dirty work of the parable found the lost coin. And the church who engages in the often dirty work of searching out the lost sinner, Christ will reward by bringing some to repentance. One who seems to be too stubborn, too proud, Christ will do His powerful work by His word when you use that lamp, by His Spirit, to turn his heart and bring him back. Not because of you, but by using you. Effectually, He does that. That's what you want, is it not? Is that not our desire? That sinners turn from their sins? If it's not, then our desires need to be changed. Our desires need to be conformed. Your desire, first of all, to be your own repentance, your daily repentance, as we saw last week. And your desire is also the repentance of others, your loved ones. Your brothers and sisters in the church, we seek it, we desire it, we pray for it. We want to be used as Christ's instruments for it. Think about those people, those young adults who have left, who aren't here anymore. Are they continuing in sin? Are they unrepentant? Those are the ones, especially, that we need to seek carefully, wisely, and call these valuable brothers and sisters back to the church. When God brings repentance, then the church rejoices. When one sinner, just one, Maybe there are a lot. And we do our work for the many. When there's just one sinner, just one of them who turns and comes back, that is cause for some of the greatest joy in the Church of Jesus Christ. When one sinner repents, there's true, deep happiness. The woman in the parable shows that. Her friends and her neighbors rejoice with her. That pictures that one sinner repenting, and the church today rejoicing, and heaven rejoicing with her. Why such rejoicing? First, because the beloved sinner who is lost is found. Of course, that implies that you have to love that sinner first. But that sinner that we truly love is turned from his sin, turned from that road that leads to hell, and now is back to be assured of his salvation. What greater joy? Why such rejoicing? Because heaven rejoices, secondly. Christ rejoices. The angels rejoice. God rejoices when one sinner repents. And if our hearts are shaped after God's heart and Christ's heart, we want to join in. We want to join heaven and rejoice with the saints. Why such rejoicing? Because God and His Son are glorified. That's what the church wants most of all. The church wants God to be glorified. And when one sinner is turned back to Him, when one sinner repents of his sin, what is being displayed but the work of Jesus, the work of God in his heart to save him? And that sinner and the church stands in awe of God's glorious work. And when that glory is displayed, we rejoice. To close, I ask you a very important question. It comes to the heart of the matter. Do you value that sinner? Or is he or she just spare change? Do you love, truly love God's people so much that you're willing to do difficult work to seek them out? May God grant us that love, people of God, that we're willing to sacrifice ourselves and our reputations even to seek the repentance, not only of sinners who have left us, but also sinners who have never yet been converted. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we confess our lack of love, inadequate love for a fellow church member, neighbor. That's why we aren't boldly speaking often to others. Confess our sin. Forgive us. Forgive us because of Christ alone. And work in us true, deep, self-sacrificial love for Thee, first of all, and then also for Thy people, whoever they are, wherever they be. Those who are in the church, but also those not yet gathered. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.